Sunday morning we have started to broach a little bit, not a great deal. Get to verse 18 of Romans 1, we'll start to look at the plight of sin, a very long passage in the book of Romans that runs all the way through to the end of chapter 3. And in just a few weeks, we're going to start into chapter 3 of Genesis, which is perhaps the saddest chapter in the entire Bible. And so this evening, we're going to start to look at perhaps what precipitated Adam and Eve's fall, obviously, other than sin. But we're going to look at how some of this unfolded. And we have been, as we moved into chapter 2, we looked at the Lord as He rests and what it means for us to rest. We spent a great deal of time looking at Adam and his working. And then we're going to wrap up this chapter with the creation of Eve as it leads into chapter 2. So just in a summary, as we're looking at work, Adam, of course, enjoyed the demonstration of the work of God's hands. There was nothing that Adam was compelled to do by the Lord that left him fatigued. And none of us know that. Robbie and I were at Landon and Lawson's basketball games last night, and I'm always amazed when I watch those kids basically play ball, how maneuverable they are, how quick they are, their reflexes and their speed. And sometimes I think, I used to be like that. Well, maybe not. I don't know. But it amazes me. And you watch high school basketball and college basketball. If you've ever been to a program, the program is different. Pro basketball is completely different than college ball, and it's more, it's almost regulated, or it appears to be regulated. Not so much high school and college. So you see the speed and the athleticism of both the girls and the boys, but they do get tired. Adam and Eve did not, at least not until the fall, and we don't understand that at all. Talking to Keith, we came in and talked about being tired. And by this time during the week, if all of us are, with jobs and with families and with the demands, now we're where we should be on Wednesday evening, which is good, but we are tired. And that's okay. That's part of the fallen state. But Adam and Eve didn't know that. We also spent some time talking about how God in His creation upholds everything, even today, even in the fallen world. He upholds the whole of creation by the word of His power. And then we kind of broached the subject. The Bible doesn't tell us a lot of what we will be other than worship. We will be involved in worship and fellowship in heaven. But we do know that we'll have a vocation, something like Adam had. All of us will be assigned some type of vocation. We'll never grow tired, but not sure what that will be. But it'll be based on gifts and talents. And we'll expend no energy. We'll not grow weary, the Scripture says. We understand that Adam ate of the things in the garden, so perhaps there was some selective picking or pruning or whatever. We're not sure. The Bible doesn't go into a great bit of detail because it doesn't last a long time. Unfortunately, by the third chapter in the Bible, things go to hell in a handbasket, so to speak. So, not a lot of detail given to what occurred prior to the fall. But we do know that work, and we spent some time, in fact, we closed this out here 2 or 3 weeks ago looking at these passages of Scripture. Work was, Adam was created for working, and he was used, of course, by God for a specific vocation there in the Garden of Eden as it was prepared for Adam and Eve. Go, if you would, to the next slide, Brother Tim. So Something starts to change. And obviously the Lord knows that there Adam and Eve are going to sin. Did the fall, did Lucifer's rebellion occur about this time? We don't know. We do not know. We know that there was a rebellion in heaven. We spent some time looking at Ezekiel 27 the last time we looked at this passage of Scripture, but we do know that something began to change. And so in verse 16, the Bible says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And that's the breadth and the depth of what we know about what Adam did. And the Lord God commanded. Now this is the first time that this is used in Scripture. But it certainly is not the last time. So what God owns, what He creates, He owns. And that means everyone and everything. So He commands. And He told Adam, He said, you can eat of every tree. In fact, you can freely eat. You can eat to your heart's content. There's no fear of gaining weight. There's no fear of indigestion or anything like that. You can freely eat of what I have given to you and eat. But, He says, of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat it. Now this is the command, and obviously Satan takes offense at what God has said. In verse 1 of chapter 3, he questions the Word of God. All sin begins with questioning the Word of God. And it continues unabated with questioning the Word of God. Hath God said, has He said, you'll not eat of any tree of the garden? So this is a question. Obviously, Lucifer knew what the answer to this question was. He is tempting Eve, and often when he tempts, and we'll see this as we get into chapter 3, often when he tempts and tempts us, he does this very same thing. Well, is it really that bad that you do this thing? And of course, when we think about it in that light, we say, well, it's not bad as shooting 20 or more people in California. And so we begin to rationalize the Word of God. God set a boundary for Adam. And so in the middle of the garden, there is a test. And God still does the very same thing. He tests us not to tempt us. Only the devil tempts. The Scripture says, let no man say when he is tempted that he is tempted of God. The book of James tells us that. So God did not make you do it, and He did not tempt me to do it. God is not to blame for our sin. So, but He does test. And what He's doing is He's testing the loyalty of Adam. What He does as believers is He tests our loyalty, our faithfulness. Sunday morning we're going to look at that phrase, the obedience to the faith, and where Paul says, church, your faith is spoken of around the world, in the whole world. And of course that has to do with the fact that Rome was the major cultural center in the Western world at that time. So there are always tests. And so God does this very same thing with Adam. Now, here's the key, and one of the elements that we need to remember. Eat of anything that you want to, just one forbidden tree. And supposedly, or what the Scripture says, that when he eats of it, he will know the knowledge of evil. And God says, in the day that you eat of that tree, you are going to die. Now, this obviously is a different day than what we've seen here in chapter 1. There's a different time involved because Adam did not immediately die. Adam lives for 930 years. earth years. We'll talk about that when we come to that. So, something happened. And God is not, again, as I mentioned before, He is not withholding the information about death from Adam. So perhaps, and this is just speculation, and again, you can't build theology on speculation. One of the clear things about Scripture is when we speculate, we have to tell people that we're speculating. It's good to talk about it, perhaps, but we really don't know what prompted this. The thought is, and there are some that think that by this time, Lucifer had fallen. And that because he had fallen, spiritual death had occurred. And so Adam, being a spiritual being, would have understood what God is talking about. He's not scratching his head. Huh? So God communicated clearly to Adam that death would be the result of breaking of a very, 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 very simple, we think, command. But it's not the command. It's the one who gave the command. So, there was no reason for Adam not to be loyal to God, and there was no reason for Adam to disobey God. There's no reason, no logic, no rationale for him to doubt God's word. So, there's no reason to resent God's sovereignty. So God expresses his sovereignty with a command. And so the overarching sovereignty, which means that God has control over everything and everybody. That's basically what it means. More defined, we'll see it as we go through the book of Romans. But that's pretty much it. I made you, Adam. I own you. And, by the way, you may freely do whatever you want to do. No other restrictions. You may eat of whatever you want, but don't eat of this tree. So, man, when he sinned, when Adam sinned, was inexcusable. And so are we. It is clearly stated. We're going to see as we go through the first chapter of the book of Romans that there are no innocent people. There may be people that have not been exposed to the Word of God, although today there would be few. But one thing is very, very clear. There's still no innocent people. The latter part of the book of chapter 1 of Romans talks about the natural revelation of God. Now, no one can ever be saved from the natural revelation of God. It requires the supernatural revelation of God and Jesus Christ in order to be saved. But we are inexcusable, because there is the natural revelation of God. He was truly inexcusable. Adam knew everything that God had made. He was involved with tending to what God made. He knew it was good. And because of this, he knew that not only was it good, but it was very good, or the words that are used, of course, by Moses in this description. And he also knew that if he disobeyed, he would know evil. And so the thought again is that in order to know that, something had to take place, and we're not sure, again, speculation, but the possibility that Lucifer fell somewhere around the middle of chapter 2, or some in whatever time that was. That's really immaterial to the overall argument, which is that evil did enter the world. And evil is basically, as many, many, many synonyms that we could use for it. We could talk about being wicked. We could talk about being immoral. We could talk about being unethical. But really, in the Bible, evil is disobeying God. breaking the command. And so when we see what occurs in chapter 3, there is something that motivates Adam to eat of the tree. And we'll broach that in a little more detail. Doesn't matter what the fruit was. Well, maybe it was apple. No, the scripture says the tree was removed along with the tree of life. So it wasn't the apple. The fact that Adam was asked in an act of obedience to obey without question. And that's where Eve got in trouble. When the Lord asks us, when there are commands in Scripture for certain prohibitions, again, meant for our good and God's glory, God is not giving us the opportunity to question why He has said that, because of who He is. Now, we have to define it as such on the human level, but really our opportunity to obey has to do with who God is. And so Adam knew what evil was, and it catapulted man into death. It didn't happen. Physical death didn't happen immediately, but spiritual deaths certainly did. Immediately when Adam and Eve sinned, they know that they are naked. We'll see that a little later on. It didn't bother them in the first chapter, or the second chapter, latter part of the second chapter. But it did in chapter 3, their husband and wife. So they're ashamed of the nakedness, not because of being husband and wife, because they know now that they are exposed to God in a way and in a manner that they were not exposed before. And so he understood is if he disobeyed, he would die. There would be spiritual death. He would die spiritually at that moment. He would be sentenced to eternal death at that moment. So Adam apparently was involved or had a first row seat as to what was going on in the rebellion in heaven. Again, that's speculation, but he knows what spiritual death is. God would not lie to him and tell him something that he was unaware of. he would decay, and so as we go through all of this, the Lord says there's only one thing that's missing now, Adam, and that is a helpmeet for you. And that is woman. So we've looked at rest. We've looked at work. We've looked at the principle of command that's placed there in the middle part of chapter 2 to prepare Adam and Eve. It was Adam's responsibility to tell Eve about God's command. This is the structure of marriage. So, we see this, and then all of a sudden God says, or Moses records in verse 18, he says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone." Now, there's no sin here, because God's not the author of sin. What the Lord is saying is that Adam by himself is insufficient, not to perform what God had wanted him to do, but that there was necessity for the world to be filled with little Adams and Eves. So Adam was created to have a relationship with the Trinity, but he also needed an earthly helpmeet to aid and supplement all that God is. The union that exists within the Trinity, Adam could not be part of that because he's a created being. In fact, even when we get to heaven, even though we will enjoy the exposure to the relationship within the Trinity, we will never be God, contrary to what the Mormons teach. That was never God's intent. His intent was that a world would be created for fellowship where he could reign over his creation with goodness, kindness, and mercy. And he does. So he needed a helpmeet, and so he was insufficient as created to complete God's creation. And doesn't take God long. Go to the next slide, if you would, brother. Doesn't take God to see, take long for the Lord to begin to not only understand, but to bring it to fruition. Verse 19, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. Whatever God, Adam called each living creature, that was his name. So taxonomy, this is one of the jobs that Adam had, one of his tasks. Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And Adam noticed this, no doubt. And what the Lord is saying is, hold on a minute, son. Everything's going to be okay. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. Now, this is creation of Eve, and woman is the last creative act of God. Physical creative act of God. We are created as new men and women in Christ Jesus by the Spirit of God as being born again. But the last physical act of God was the creation of woman. And so God said, I'll make him a helper. And there's some beautiful language here in the Hebrew that is lost in the English, lost in translation. The Hebrew means helper like him or corresponding to him. Someone that is suitable for him in a number of ways. Now remember, Adam and Eve had not sinned. So, a lot of the incompatibilities that we talk about today between the sexes, male and female, didn't exist. And we learned that from the book of 1 Timothy, and also to make him capable of reproduction and of ruling. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There's always a hierarchy in God's creation. Let's see, where do I want to pick up here? I'll look at verse 2. Now I praise you, brother, that you remember me in all things. Keep the traditions just as I have delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. There's always submission in God's creation. Now the Trinity is one God. But the personalities of the Trinity, the persons of the Trinity, each have different roles. And God the Father, being the architect, is the one that determines the overarching plan for both his creation and his redemption. Jesus is no less God. He is not less than God, but he is submissive to God the Father. The Spirit of God, as Jonathan Edwards explained, and probably as well as anyone else, the Spirit of God is the love that exists between Father and Son. And the Spirit has a different function than Father and Son, and would be submissive to both. Same God, one God, three distinct persons, each one in a hierarchy to perform what the triune God determines is best for them. And if it's best for them, it's best for you and I. And so God the Son is not saying, I want to be like God the Father. This was Lucifer's problem. Lucifer misunderstood the Trinity, the bond in the Trinity, and he misunderstood the creation of Adam and Eve. And because of that, he became very, very jealous. We saw some of that last time we looked at the book of Ezekiel. And he assumed that, in fact, if the phrase that's used in Isaiah 14 is he wanted to be like El Elyon, which is the highest name for God in the greatest name for God in the Hebrew lexicon, which means the strongest strong one. So Lucifer's desire was not to be merciful, and it wasn't to be loving, and it wasn't to be creative. He just wanted to be the big guy. He wanted to be the guy that toted the 45 when he went into the room. And we don't know how God did it, but we know Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall from heaven." So I don't know whether he just flicked him. You're out of here, buddy. I don't know. It's immaterial. Doesn't matter. But we do know that when this transpired, this hierarchy that God had established prior to the fall is carried forth. Now notice what Paul says. He says that, "I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ." So men, you claim to be a believer in the Lord Jesus, we are then to be submissive to the Lord Jesus. And then he says the head of woman is man. Now this is contrary to almost everything that's taught today. But as I reminded you about the gospel, there's much in the Bible that offends people. Now, don't have the time tonight. If we did, we would go to Ephesians 5, and we would see there in Ephesians 5 that it talks about being submissive, that husband and wife are to be submissive to Christ to begin with. And then it talks about the woman being submissive to the man as he is leader under Christ. And the reason that this hierarchy is here is that last phrase, the head of Christ is God. So we don't get through life being our own boss. All of us answer to someone here on this earth, and we will eternally answer to the triune God. Paul says, "Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved," and we covered this when we preached through 1 Corinthians, "For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered." This had to do with prostitution that occurred in the temples there in Corinth. "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man." So, in contrast to evolutionary uniformitarianism, the Bible speaks about the creative order that God made here on the earth. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of the woman, okay? Nor a woman independent of the man in the Lord. We are helpmeets, and that's what that phrase means back in the book of Genesis. Let's go back there and let's wrap this up. So Paul defines in 1 Corinthians 11, what we just read, the post-fall helper. This is not prior to the fall. This was after the fall, and he gives instruction to the church there. As saving grace and sanctifying grace go, we're saved by grace, but we also grow by grace, sanctification. A woman can respond, and sorry for that, it should be as deeply in the communion with God as a man. So there's no distinction here. The Bible never says that a woman certainly couldn't develop as a disciple with a deep and abiding relationship in the communion of God as any man. She is made equally in the image of God, and that image is equally restored in the person of Jesus Christ. The Bible has never said that man is superior. It never says that. It does say that there is a role for each in the home and in the church. She's just as capable, a woman is just as capable of being like Christ Jesus as any man that ever walked. And the Bible is chock-a-block full of godly women. I think we have some here. I think there are many, millions of them around the globe. She's capable of eternal reward, like any man would be in the spiritual realm. No difference here. But in the human post-fall, it should be post-fall realm, she bears a position under the authority of man. Therefore, she reflects the glory of man, who reflects the glory of God in looking at the sovereign responsibility of man. When we get to, and we're going to stop there this evening, when we get to chapter 3 in Genesis, we will see that God does not come to Eve. He could have, but he didn't. He comes to Adam, and he questions Adam, and he expected Adam to answer him, and Adam does the very human thing. The woman that you gave me made me sin, made me do it. So Adam was indeed a coward, at least before the Lord during this time. Okay, we're going to stop there this evening. Any comments or questions on what is covered, what we've covered tonight? Let's pray. Father, it's good to be in your house again this evening. Reread the Word, and there are often places and scriptures in the Word that seem to be at loggerheads with what occurs in the world, and that's because the world is outside of the understanding of your will. And so we pray tonight, Father, that as believers that we would grasp this great truth. We thank you tonight for the creation of Adam and Eve. We thank you that even though they sinned, you provided for them redemption, and you provide for us, in spite of our sin, opportunity to be born again. We pray, Father, that as we continue to learn about our human nature, that we would understand at least in some way, Father, the extent of grace in our hearts and our lives. We do pray for every family and individual that is here. Bless them. Bring us back again on the Lord's Day when we can worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.